Welcome, everybody. It's good to be with you again. We are on week three of our series, God Never Said That, where we are looking at some cultural sayings that have actually gotten themselves into Christian discourse at times. And some of them sound biblical. They sound true. We really want them to be true at times. But on further inspection, and as we open the Word and examine the source of what God says, we realize that God never said that. Last week, we looked at the saying, you're perfect just the way you are. And that's a wonderful saying, but as we examine it, we realize God never said that. We're not perfect just the way we are. In fact, there's a lot of things about us that are very imperfect. But what God did say is that he loves us just the way we are. Yet because he loves us so much, he wants to transform us into a new creation. He wants to make us more like his son, Jesus. And that way, we would be perfect or complete. I encourage you to go back and listen to that and also week one as well. So today we look at another cultural saying. And in contrast to the other two, it doesn't necessarily sound quite as biblical. It doesn't quite sound as much like God would have said it. It might not fool us in that way. Yet still, it has found its way into Christian discourse, and we repeat it and we pass it on to others. And maybe you've heard this said at times and didn't know how to respond to it. And hopefully maybe today that will help. And here's our saying for today. It doesn't matter what you believe, only what you do. It doesn't matter what you believe, only what you do. You may have heard this in a variety of ways. In the one end of skepticism, people will say, you know, faith has no value in the public world. What really has value are practical things that will make a difference. Or maybe someone is just saying, hey, you know what? It's just how you live your life that really matters. Or another variation of this saying is this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about that belief. So you can be Jewish or a Muslim or a Christian or have a combination of all kinds of beliefs that suit you. As long as you're just really sincere about it, that's all that really counts. Recently, I saw an image shared on social media and was surprised that there were some Christians who were sharing it as well. And here it is on the screen. It might be hard to read, but this signboard outside a restaurant says, "Your beliefs don't make you a better person, your behavior does." And just like the other sayings that we've been sharing in this series, it has an element of truth to it. You can't claim to be a wonderful person if you don't do wonderful things. You can't claim to be a good human being if you're not acting like a good human being. But is this sign true? Your beliefs don't make you a better person, your behavior does. Here's the fallacy. What this sign is saying is that beliefs and behavior are completely disconnected. That somehow behavior doesn't flow directly from beliefs. Whereas the truth is that beliefs and behavior are completely intertwined, and every behavior, every action that we do actually flows from a belief that we believe in, whether we've stated it or understood it or not. See, Christians will sometimes get stuck in this, and they'll say things like, you know what, doctrine doesn't really matter all that much. What really matters is that you just love people. What really matters is that you just have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? And I've heard that a lot from Christians. And they're the doers. They're the ones that you want volunteering. They're the ones who are going out and evangelizing. They're the ones who are going out and loving their neighbor. It's true. But to say that doctrine doesn't really matter is actually not helping it at all. In fact, here's the irony of the statement. If I say it doesn't matter what you believe, or if I say doctrine doesn't matter, I am actually telling you what I believe. I'm saying my belief is it doesn't matter what you believe. I'm saying my doctrine is doctrine doesn't matter. And I'm being an evangelist for that belief, trying to convince you to believe the same things I believe in because I believe my beliefs are superior to your beliefs. See, there's a great irony in this statement to say it doesn't matter what you believe, only what you do, because that is a belief in itself. Tim Keller says it well. He says, when you say doctrine doesn't matter, what matters is that you live a good life. That is a doctrine. It's called the doctrine of salvation by your works rather than by grace. It assumes that you are not so bad that you need a savior, that you are not so weak that you can't pull yourself together and live as you should. You are actually espousing a whole set of doctrines about the nature of God, humanity, and sin. So this is a belief in itself to say that beliefs aren't all that important. And what comes is a great challenge, because if I'm going to say, as Keller says, that beliefs aren't that important, doctrine isn't that important, it's just what you do that matters, I'm believing that my works, my righteousness, my good deeds are really what make me good with God. They're really what make me acceptable with God. They're really what fit me for heaven. It's what I do that matters. And that actually leads to one of two reactions in your life. One reaction would be this, that you actually begin to be prone to fear and insecurity. Because if I believe it's my actions that truly matter, it's my actions that God really looks at, and I realize that I'm not that good of a person, that I've messed up too often, and I realize that it's not just the things I do, but even the thoughts I have and the attitudes I have and the motivations behind it, and I realize that those are all tainted by sin, I realize I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I realize I'm not fit for heaven, and so I'm actually going to live in fear and insecurity. But on the opposite end, maybe you do believe that your actions are wonderful and you are a really good person and actions are all that matters. Well, then you're going to be prone to pride and disdain for others who can't live up to your goodness. And so either way, we're not believing the gospel, we're not believing the good news, we're either going to live in fear or in pride, and neither gives us the freedom that God offers us. So you can believe in the alternative that heaven was earned by Jesus and gifted to us by sheer grace, not by any goodness we possess. And that humbles us because we realize, I don't deserve this. But it also elevates us because we realize how much God loves us even though we are so imperfect and flawed. That's not something you do. It's something you believe. It's a place you put your trust and your faith in. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So what we believe absolutely matters because it forms the basis for everything that we do. See, a lot of people say, you just need to be a good person. Be a good person. That's really important. Well, what belief is that founded upon? Be a good person. For example, if you talk to an atheist who says, I really think that people should treat each other well, what belief is that founded upon? Where does that come from for a person who believes in a natural universe that has no source of a loving God who created it all? In fact, there's actually two leading theories. I don't want to bore you, but I think this is important to understand. There's two leading theories that a person from a natural perspective would understand the reason for being good to one another. One is this, it's called kin selection. Kin selection, kin meaning relatives. It's this, a person will willingly put themselves in danger in order to protect their relatives so that their genetics will survive into the next generation. I want to make sure my kids are okay, so I'll sacrifice myself so my kids survive so that my genes can replicate and live on. The second theory is this, reciprocal altruism. Reciprocal altruism. This is where a person will temporarily reduce their own chance of survival to bolster someone else's with the expectation that that someone else will do the same for you when you have a time of need. And these are wonderful theories, but they're very selfish theories. These are all based on what I will get and my survival and me, me, me. But none of it actually gives a good reason to love people without limit, to be self-sacrificial in a way that is not about ourselves. In fact, Friedrich Nietzsche, who is one of the best-known atheists of all time, he came to the conclusion that because God doesn't exist, there's literally no good reason to be good to one another. There's no good reason to be moral and ethical other than the fact that it is practical. So he said, we shouldn't even try except for the fact that society would disintegrate, he says. There's no good reason if God doesn't exist. And that's a universe that we just can't live in. And we know without any sort of argument, we know intuitively that that's just not true. But the universe of the naturalist is one that's hard to live in. In fact, let's read a more contemporary atheist who says this, in a universe of blind, this is Richard Dawkins, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no other good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. How comforting. What a lovely existence. And here's the thing, nobody can live in this universe. Nobody actually lives in this universe. Nobody takes this set of beliefs and actually completely integrates it into the actions of their life. If they say they believe this and then they go being a good person, it's a complete lack of integrity between what they believe and the actions of their life. Because everyone knows intuitively that there's something deeper than just indifferent DNA and blind physical forces. We kiss our kids goodnight because we believe that true love exists. We go to work with purpose because we believe what we do really matters in the scope of the world. We take care of the planet as though it has eternal significance. So we believe in one universe, but live in another because we can't actually live in the universe that Dawkins tells us. At our core, we know there is purpose. We know there is design. We know there is meaning. We know there's a reason we live here and that the universe is not indifferent, that behind the universe there is love, there is graciousness, there is purpose. So if something you believe about the universe leads you to a conclusion that you don't like, it might be time to back up and change your fundamental starting point. Change that belief. Because the universe you want to live in, the universe you actually do believe in, actually starts with something that looks a lot like a creator God who loves us. You know, many people will ask, how can a loving God allow so much pain in the world? And that's a great question, maybe for another day, but I want to ask a question back. What's the solution to pain in a universe where there is no loving God? An indifferent, pitiless universe. See, I live in a universe where God became flesh and came and dwelled among us and lived among us and died for me and suffered for me and healed me of my sicknesses and healed me of my sin and has a great and glorious future for me. He came to take on the sin that is causing the pain in this world in the first place. Now I have hope for a future world, rescued and renewed in the image of its creator, where sickness and pain and death are gone. What does your future look like? What happens when the sun burns out? What happens when the expansion of the universe slows and reverses and comes crashing back down on itself? It's not a universe I want to live in. The universe I want to live in has a loving, beautiful God behind it. So our beliefs absolutely do matter. They matter a lot. They make all the difference. They form the very foundation of our actions. So a valuable exercise for us is to examine our behaviors in order to root out the underlying beliefs that inform them. So how do you spend your money? What does that say about what you believe? How do you spend your time? What does that say about what you believe? How do you treat people who are different than you? What does that say about what you believe? What words come out of your mouth? What does that say about what you believe? Now, we've been quoting atheists, but I think we should quote some scripture. What do you think? Romans chapter 4, I apologize for the long introduction. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation just because I really like the way it brings some clarity on some issues here. But Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? What did he discover about what it meant to be reconciled to a perfect, just, infinite creator when he was an imperfect, unjust, flawed human being? Did he find out that he had to be a good person in order to be accepted by God? Verse 2, if his deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. See, God is looking for believers, for people who trust him, for people who trust in his work, not in their own. Because God wants to do the work on our behalf. Verse 4, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. See, Paul, who's writing Romans here, he's referring to an account that was written about in Genesis chapter 15, where God revealed himself to a man named Abram, who was later named Abraham. And he gave Abram a list of promises, namely that he was going to give him a son, and from that son would come an entire nation, and he would bless that nation, and through that nation, the whole world would be blessed. And Abraham simply responded by believing God. He trusted in God's word. And verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. His belief in God, his trust in God's word is what produced the righteousness in him. Not his actions, not the things that he did, his trust, his belief. Paul uses an illustration about receiving a paycheck. When you receive your paycheck at the end of 2 weeks or at the end of the month, maybe you're a polite person and you thank your boss or you thank the administrator or bookkeeper who hands you the check, or maybe you get direct deposit, but you still are really nice to the people who are responsible for getting it there. But you don't need to thank them. You earned it. You did the work. You signed a contract that said, I will do this work and you will give me this money. So they should be thanking you because you're awesome, right? Don't thank your boss. You did the work. You earned it. And that's what Paul is saying. He says if Abraham had earned his righteousness, he could have been like, hey, God, here I am. I'm awesome. Where's my miraculous goods and services? I've done everything that I'm supposed to do in my job. Now do your job, God. And some of us view faith like a transaction. Like we give God our obedience, and now God has to do his job and give us the payment we deserve. But Paul says that's not how it works. There's no boasting when it comes to righteousness, because righteousness, salvation, heaven are all free gifts that cannot be earned. They're all a gift from God. When people work, verse 4 and 5 say, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Abraham believed, and he was made righteous. Now there's an important counterpoint to be made. And there's something else that God never said, and I'm not saying it either, and it's this. It doesn't matter what you do, only what you believe. It doesn't matter what you do, only what you believe. Maybe you've been thinking up until now that this is what I was going to say at the end. This is my conclusion. So it doesn't matter what you do, just believe the right things and you're good. You know, when I leave church today, after the newcomer's lunch and I go to get in my car, it doesn't matter how much I believe that my car is able to drive me home. I still have to put the key in the ignition and turn it and physically drive home in the car. So in that situation, it absolutely matters what I do in connection with what I believe. There's a story, maybe it's a legend, of a tightrope walker who wanted to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so he got to Niagara Falls and he set up his tightrope and a crowd was gathering. And as he's about to go across, he ups the stakes a little bit and he says, I'm not only going to walk across Niagara Falls, but I'm going to walk across holding a wheelbarrow. People go, okay. He says, not only that, but I'm going to walk across holding a wheelbarrow and I'm going to be blindfolded. People go, wow. And he says, who believes I can do it? And the crowd kind of goes, I don't know, man. Like, this might not be the smartest thing. But I mean, hey, we want to be entertained, so go for it. And so he begins his journey, and miraculously, he not only gets to the other side, but he turns around and comes all the way back. So he says to the crowd after he finishes, he says, now who believes that I can do it? And the crowd cheers wildly, yes, we believe. And he says, okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow this time? and their silence revealed that their belief was not complete. They didn't really trust that he could do it. And that's the argument that we get from the book of James. James was one of Jesus' brothers. We read in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." James is saying our actions, what we do, must accompany what we believe to make it a living faith that actually produces something. It's not enough to say, "I believe this." He gives another example that I haven't had time to read, but he says, demons believe God exists. Are they saved? No. Their actions reflect different priorities. James says we must respond with actions to the things we believe. He goes on in verse 21 and 22 to talk about our example, Abraham from Romans. He says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. See, Abraham believed God, but belief was a verb for Abraham. It actually stirred action. When he trusted God, it meant his actions reflected it to complete and perfect that faith. You see, the world is not going to experience the love of God because Christians believe that God loves us. But the world can experience the love of God when Christians go and actually love the world. You see the difference? If we believe God loves us and his love extends to the whole world, that will actually change how we interact with and love other people. There are times when Christians have talked a big talk but have forgotten how to walk. And it's led to God's reputation and the reputation of the church and the reputation of Christians at times being smudged. Bruxy Cavey comments on this. He says, "The history of the church is not an example of Jesus' teachings bearing bad fruit, but of his teaching being completely ignored, rationalized, or trivialized, and that bearing bad fruit." It's one thing for us to believe that Jesus taught us all these things, and to believe that the things he taught us were true, but are we actually living differently because of them? Because if we believe them but don't live differently because of them, it shows that the original belief is a false, incomplete faith and trust. So he says, in light of that, what's happened? We've ignored Jesus. We've explained away his teachings, how they don't necessarily apply to us or in our situation. And then the world sees that and they see the bad result from that and they get turned off from God. So beliefs and actions are both important. Right beliefs lead to right actions. The right actions complete and give evidence to our beliefs. William Booth once likened this combination of belief and actions like the two legs of a man walking. First comes faith, then comes action, then comes faith, then comes action. He said eventually, as the two legs support each other and work together, they get lost in the mix and you can barely tell which is which. Faith and action working together to support the man and carry him forward. So how can we respond? First of all, let's examine our actions and identify the underlying belief or lack of that is informing those actions. Kind of reverse engineer our lives. You know, sometimes when I get really frustrated at my kids, they're going crazy and they're just not listening well and they're tired or grumpy or whatever it is, and I get really frustrated at them. Sometimes I realize that the reason I'm upset with them is because I believe in that moment that they are interrupting my life, which they are. They're making it very difficult for me to have an enjoyable, relaxing life. But that's because I think in that moment that I'm the most important person in the room, and that everyone around me exists to serve my needs and to make me happy. But when I believe that God has given me these children as a gift, and that I exist to self-sacrificially love them and give myself to them for their betterment, then I can grow more patient and understanding and spend time discipling and helping them grow. Sounds easier than it is. But my actions reflect underlying beliefs. When I binge on chocolate and cookies, it's because I believe that butter and sugar will make me happier than abs. It's true. I would love to have abs, but I love cookies. I'm telling ya. Preach it, someone said. When I'm stingy with my money, am I reflecting my belief that God is a generous God? When I don't go out of my way to welcome a new person in church, am I forgetting that I was once an outsider and God welcomed me in? What do my actions say about what I believe? And secondly, let's examine our beliefs and identify where our actions are lacking. So first we examine our actions and identify the underlying belief. Now we examine our beliefs and identify where our actions are lacking. Do we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, suitable for training in righteousness and equipping us for every good work? Do we read it? I believe it. Do I read it? Do I believe that prayer is powerful? That God loves it when we can commune with him in prayer and spend time together and he answers prayers and he does miracles for those who ask? Do I believe that? Well, do I pray? Do I love my wife? When's the last time I showed her that I love her? What are your beliefs and how are you living them out? That's where we see God's beliefs and actions coming together to make each other complete. He loved us so much that he gave us his son. And it was love that sent Jesus to the cross. It compelled him to sacrifice himself so that he could be with us forever. Jesus came, he incarnated himself, he lived among us, he healed us, he taught us, he died, he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven, he's preparing a place for us. Those are actions of a loving God, not a God who sits in heaven and says, hey, I love you, I hope you can make it. God loved us so much, he acted, he gave. He wants to be with us. Romans 10 says this, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is a clear statement of faith and action together, because declaring with your mouth that Jesus is Lord for the Romans meant much more than just lip service to Jesus, because they were in Rome, which is where Caesar lived, and what Caesar required is that every person bow the knee and declare Caesar is Lord. So for a Roman Christian to bow their knee and declare that Jesus is Lord meant not just a statement, but it meant a whole different life. It meant actions. But it was based on the believe in your heart, that God raised him from the dead. See, these two cannot be disconnected. It's that verbal proclamation, the actions that come with it, based on the belief in my heart that Jesus is alive. He is making me alive too. Can we declare that together? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you did more than just sit up in heaven and yell down to say, I love you. I'd love to be with you if that could work out someday. But instead, you got off your throne. You cast aside your divinity. You became a human being. You lived among us. You got down and dirty for us. You taught us. You healed us. You died for us. You rose again. You ascended to heaven, and you're preparing a place for us. Thank you for the actions that were based on your love for us. Help us, Lord, to understand those truths of your life, the truths of the gospel, the beliefs that are essential to knowing who you are and to trusting in your work. I pray we would not rely on ourselves, because I know if I were to rely on myself, I would be in big trouble. But thank you that it's not my works that save me, but it's my belief. But thank you that those beliefs transform me into a new person to live differently. I pray, Lord God, for each one of us that our faith and our actions would align together so we can serve you, glorify you, spread your message, and impact many lives. Lord, help us to examine both our beliefs and our actions so that, Lord, those can be more congruent with each other. And as we're praying, church, I would love to do this with you. And again, this is just words until it becomes action, but let's let these words be our first action that brings change. Maybe you've never said this before or believed this before, but I just want to ask you, just in the privacy of your own heart, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Will you just respond to that? Do I believe? And just say yes to God. Say, yes, I believe. And together on the count of three, we are going to declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And that belief accompanied by that action is what is called saving faith. Maybe it'll be the first time you combine those two things today. Maybe you've done it 1,000 times before, but you just want to declare again the Lordship of Jesus. But let's do it together. On the count of three, Jesus is Lord. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You are the Lord of the universe, and you are the Lord of my heart. You are the King of the world, and you are the King of my heart. And we declare that today. And I pray for any person who's done that for the first time, I pray you'd fill them with your Spirit, baptize them in power, seal them for eternity, that they would never be lost, Lord God. Bring people around them that could help disciple them and grow them up. God, thank you for this church. We can do that together. Support and love one another. God, we thank you. We believe Jesus was raised from the dead, and we declare that he is Lord. We thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.